Nathan, as Larry and Doreen always play music in the beginning, Joanne and I have picked out three songs that are in your red book that we're going to sing together. And please sing loudly, because I don't think you want to hear my voice by myself singing. So the first song is a hymn of praise, will be 243 in your hymnal. Once through. She'll play it once through and then we'll sing. One. There'll be one verse in each of the three songs. Please stand for a song. Please stay standing while we do the opening prayer and the Lord's Prayer. We do it in unison. O Lord, our God, look down upon us who are here gathered before thee. Grant us thy presence now, that in all our worship our hearts may be near to thee. Influence us for good by the thought of your love. This we ask in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll do a responsive reading. It's from Psalm 119, 133 through 137. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes.
And I shall keep it to the end.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Make me walk in the path of your commandments.
For I delight in it.
My eyes shed tears of streams.
Because your law is not kept.
You are righteous, O Lord.
And your judgments are right.
I have picked out scripture readings to read to you before we Tony Mazza, our interim minister, before he comes up, and I'll introduce it to him. I'll introduce you to him when he comes up. Some of you know him, and some of you have met him already. My first reading is from Psalms 25, 4 through 18. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. Be mindful of thy mercy, O Lord, and of thy steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to thy steadfast love, remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. He himself shall abide in prosperity, and his children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thou to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Amen. Second reading is from Galatians. It is chapter 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, and no envy of one another. And now, words that Jesus spoke in the Gospels. It will be from John 5, 19 through 24. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show them, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Amen. Now we will do a hymn of devotion. We will stand and sing out of the red book, number 408. I'm just going to give a few words how I came to meet Tony. Pastor Tony came to me from Nancy. She came up to me after I did a couple of services that I did, and I felt uncomfortable doing the sermon part because I believe that a minister, an ordained minister, should be the one to give the sermon to you and also do the communion. So I had told, and I talked to Nancy about that, and she mentioned Tony through a couple of her friends. And so Tony and I met, and I think Tony and I, we got along pretty good. He came one Sunday just to see our service and kind of see how it works. So this is only the second time he's been here, so I wanted to help him through the service. So with no further ado, Tony, you can come up. And I put a little thing in the bulletin last week about Tony's background, and I have never heard him preach, so don't blame me if you don't like it. But I know Tony will do a good job, and I will assist Tony from the rest of the way through the communion and through the rest of the bulletin. So Tony's going to take over from now, and Reverend Tony, I'm going to call him Reverend in this church and Protestant churches. We didn't call many ministers pastors. We always called them Reverend. So thank you. Thank you, Tony.
Okay, good morning to everyone. I'm glad you could be here. I take that serious. I suppose you're here because God wants you here. And I wish all the people that should be here would have been here this morning, not for my sake, but for your sakes and for the Lord's sake. We need to take our, I hate to use the word religion, more serious, our relationship to Christ. Anyhow, with that said, Dave, thank you for the opportunity. And as you look around, you see some strange faces. My dear friends came to hear me, support me. I'm not going to name them, but maybe after you get to say hello to them. But I appreciate them being here, and I appreciate you being here as well. I know this is different for you, but if you want to hear from the Lord this morning and you're interested in what God has to say, then you're going to hear a word from the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we worship you this morning. As that song says, what a friend, more than a friend, our Savior, our Lord God Almighty. How we adore you. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. You're so beautiful. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And how great is the Lord. How greatly to be praised. And we bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that it says you draw near to those who seek after thee. And we certainly seek after you this morning. God, we're frail and we might be weak and we have our struggles. And we have the things of life that we all go through. But God, meet us here in this few moments that we spend together. May the Lord behold and look upon us and show mercy unto us. And he rend the heavens and let his spirit come upon us this morning, upon our hearts and minds. And may Christ be revealed to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Lord has this specific word this morning. And the background for this word, as the Lord brought this to me, was the culture wars that are going on in our country. And I'm not getting into all the details about what's going on in our culture, but it is pressing in on all the citizens of our country. And the culture is making inroads into the church, which is not a good thing. So with that in mind, how do we avoid that? How do we keep ourselves from thinking and being and acting and living like the culture wants us to? It's easy to do. It's easy to fit in. So what you're going to hear this morning, I'm going to, at the latter part, you're going to hear 1, 2, 3 verses, and I'll end with the fourth verse. And these three verses are self-disclosures of Paul about his way of thinking about how he lives, or how he lived, rather, as a believer. And it goes like this, and you're going to see this pattern over and over. We need to develop a way of thinking, a mindset, which leads to a certain way of living, which then produces or brings God's favor and God's blessing and God's grace in our life. I hope you understand that. You need a certain way of thinking, which leads to a behavior, which in turn will bring God's grace on your life. And unless we do that, we miss the grace part. And you're going to see that in the words that will come forth here this morning. So, just by way of introduction, what I mean by the culture in America, so I'm going to make myself real clear. Culture is unregenerate sinners, unregenerate people in America determining what is culturally acceptable or not. Determining the morals, what is acceptable or not. Determining social standards. Determining thinking and ways of living. Bob Dylan, some of you may heard of Bob Dylan, but he put out an album about 10 years ago or longer, called Slow Train Coming. And one of the songs he talked about, I don't want to control anybody and I don't want to be controlled. I'm going to put it this way, and this is very critical, is that something controls you or I this morning. Whether you want to admit to it or not, something controls us. Either God controls us or man controls us. What we mean by God controlling is his law, his word, his kingdom, his teachings, his truth. That controls my mind. And that leads to a way of living which induces God's grace on my life. The other is if man controls our thinking, and that's easy for that to happen. It's easy to slip into that. And what I mean by man is the world, the flesh, the devil. When man says what's right, what's wrong, do you understand that today, and I'm not going to belabor this morning, as Chuck Colson said before he died, many years before that, we are in a post-Christian era. America is no longer under the influence of the Bible as it used to be. For decades, probably from the 1600s, well, all that has changed. Today, it's the thinking of secular humanism that's invading this country. And that's the post-Christian part. We're not all under the influence of the Bible. So many people don't even know what the Bible is. In and out of the church don't know it. So, with this in mind, we're going to look at some of these verses here. God wants to, and I say this in the right way, control us. If God ain't controlling us, folks, then it's either my flesh, or it's the devil, or it's the world, or it's the culture. And they want to undermine the values of the Bible. And you're going to have a hard time holding on to your faith. It's going to take a lot of courage and a lot of grace. And you're going to need fellow believers to stand with you. But with that in mind, we're going to look at these verses. First, I'm going to read them. And then I'll go back over each one, not in detail. I don't have the time this morning to detail these verses. There just isn't time. But we're going to look at them briefly and see what each one has to offer in light of that little statement I made to you. We're going to see Paul's way of thinking, which affected how he lived, and we certainly are going to see how it brought God's favor on his life. So the first one I want to read to you is second. You don't have to turn to it right now. Later you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read first verse 10 and then verse 9. Verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And here's the point, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You go back to verse 9, Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know if you caught that connection there between verse 10 and verse 9. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy, or I'm unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I hope, again, you're seeing a connection. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. There's a similar theme here. Galatians 6, 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. The last verse, one more verse here, 1 Timothy 1, 15. 1 Timothy 1, 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the last one I'm not going to turn to, but we'll end with. It's not a statement by Paul, but rather by Jesus in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if you continue in me and I continue in you, then you're going to bear much fruit, because without me you can do, and the original says, nothing. Now, all those statements, whether you realize it or not, have something in common. And we're going to find out. So what we're going to see, as we go through this, I'll just give you a little heads up. Paul's commitment or lifestyle, which was biblical, what affected him, how he lived. We're going to see his life philosophy, as you already saw in these verses. We're going to see who or what defined him as a person. You know, the culture today wants to define you, wants to shape you, what they want you to be, and you have to stand apart for that. Will you let Christ define who or what you are? We're going to see the influence of Jesus Christ in his life. And lastly, we're going to see, it tells us again about who or what shaped Paul's life. That's a hard question to ask myself. Who or what shapes my life? Is it Christ? Is it the Word? Is it God? Is it leading, being led by the Spirit? Who or what shapes my life? You know how I could tell? By the way I live. And how much of God's blessing do I get in my life? All right, now we're going to go through these verses. So back to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to take a quick look now at the verses I read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read first 10b and then 9b, kind of how it would appear in the original. Whenever I am being weak, then I am at my strongest. That's how it should read in the original. 12:9b says, therefore, I will be elated and will rather boast of my weakness, so that, and you know the rest. So in Psalm 57:31, Isaiah 66, it talks about God drawing near to those who are broken and a contrite heart. You're going to see a pattern here, a pattern of humility, which affects my mindset, which affects my lifestyle, which gets God's grace in my life. Matthew 5:13 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And what that means in the original is those who are emptied of themselves, who are broken before God. That's what Paul is talking about here. When I am at my weakest, then am I the strongest. We, including myself, live too much by the flesh and not enough by the power of God. So in 9b he says, "I am elated and will rather boast of my weakness." How about that? That's not the world. That's not what the world teaches you. Oh no. The world doesn't glory in weakness, what you're not. You can be anything you want to be. Just dig inside of yourself. You could bring it out. No, Paul says, it's not in me. I can't do it. I'll glory in my weakness. He says, rather boast. How many of you know, you're either going to boast about yourself or you're going to boast about Christ. He says, I'd rather boast, and you can't miss this, so that the power of Christ will dwell upon me. Do you get that this morning? Do you hear that? When I empty myself before God and humble myself and I don't boast in myself, what happens? Then I experience the power of God on my life. Is it possible because we don't do that? Why we don't experience the power of God in our life? Is that something you're even interested in this morning? I don't know you people. Your pastor does maybe. I'm just speaking the word of God here as a stranger, but I'm going by what the Bible teaches. And if we boast in the Lord, then we will experience His power. If I boast in myself, I will be powerless. So you get the principle here. When I realize my weakness, when I'm elated and boast of my weakness, then God's power and glory comes upon me. Hallelujah. What do you think about this? What do you think about as you go through every day of your week, every moment of your day? What do you think about? Do you think about God and how near He is and how you want His power and what He's trying to do in your life? How does it get to me? Everybody talks about power. Nobody talks about the real way of the power. It's humility and emptying myself before God and decrying the self, the flesh. That's how we get power. When we boast in ourselves, when we focus on ourselves, and that's easy to do, we all can do it. I'm not excluded in this. When we're not poor in spirit, when I'm not broken, when I don't empty myself of myself before God, what doesn't happen? I don't experience the power and the presence and the glory of the Lord in my life. Is it any wonder we're missing it? This culture is pushing self, man-centered, man-focused creation, secular humanism. The second verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to see this principle. I'm going to move quickly through this. You can't miss this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, and it reads like this in the original. I really am the least of the apostles. This was no joke with him. He meant this. And I can't, if you could see the language, the original, he really stressed this. I really am. I'm not just saying this. You know, there's false humility. There's real humility before God. And God knows, and sometimes people can tell. Paul says, I really am the least of the apostles. I am one that is not even worthy to be called an apostle. This is not false humility. This is fact. It's stressed there in the original. I am. And not only that, remember, this was written probably close to 60 AD, 55 to 60 AD. He was converted about 25 years prior. And all the way down the line, where do you find a person? Sometimes, usually, as they grow, they get full of themselves. They get stuck on themselves. 25 years later, Paul says, I know who I am and I know who I'm not. After serving and walking with God for 25 years, I realized how I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. And he meant it. The word here, expressing unworthiness, the culture doesn't like to hear that. It means capable, sufficient, competent. Without Christ, I am incompetent, insufficient. That's not what the culture teaches. It's you, me first. I can do it. Who needs God? Paul lived with this realization all his life. It is only by the grace of God that I am that I am. Hallelujah. Do you see what he's saying? That's why, because of his grace, in verse 10, because of the grace, therefore, he was able to accomplish what God asked him to do. Because he humbled himself, because he emptied himself of himself, it's hard to do. So you see the connection between 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul's humility when I am weak. Verse 10, then I experience strength and power. 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul's humility, I am unworthy and undeserving. Verse 10, Paul's experience is God's grace. The more he humbles himself, the more he realizes, the more God's grace can fill his life. And that's all we need. It doesn't come through me lifting up myself and boasting of myself. It's humbling myself before God. That's how we get his grace. This is opposite of the world's values. You know what the world teaches. Most of us have been on this earth long enough. It says, just have faith in yourself. You can do it if you try. You can do anything you want. Just follow your heart. Look out for number one. That's not the values of the world. That's the values of the culture. Frank Sinatra, some of you remember that, who that was, a simple little thing I'm about to say, and I'm not making fun of him, but he did that one song, and it always, I think of that contrasted with biblical thinking, when Frank Sinatra said, and I did it my way. Think about that. And he meant it. And that's the way the world teaches us, do it your way. Who of us has the courage to do it God's way? Will you be willing to really follow and obey and submit yourself to God, regardless of what the culture says about you? Seriously, friends, how many of us are willing to do that? Forsake the way of the world and submit myself and humble myself unto God? Are you willing to do that? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I wish I had time to really get into this verse this morning. Galatians 6:14. And it reads like this. As for me, I am not one to boast in myself except in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. You talk about a way of thinking which leads to a way of living, which leads to the power of God. Wow, what a verse. I will not boast in myself. You see people doing it all the time in our culture, friends. You see entertainers doing it. You see sports athletes doing it. And other types of individuals. Look at me. I don't look at me. Look at Christ. Paul says, you're getting this. I hope you're getting this picture from all these verses. It's the same theme. Paul says in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in you." And the word in the original is that they may boast. It's the same word that Paul uses in verse 14 when he says, "I will not boast in myself or you." The tendency is to boast in myself. Paul says, "Others boast, but I will not boast in myself." That's not the way to get God's blessing. Rather, Paul talks about his humility. "I rather boast in the cross." Who talks about the cross? How many Christians even talk about the cross of Christ? Why that? Why the cross of Christ? In 14a, Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, either we boast in the cross or we boast in ourselves. It's either one or the other. One leads to one effect and the other leads to another effect. I wish, again, we had more time. But what's more critical here, and I want you to see this. What happens when I boast in the cross? "For whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." I hope you ever read those verses and thought on them carefully. When I don't boast in myself, and when I humble myself before God, and when I make much of Him, and when I'm poor in spirit and broken and contrite before Him, it's a way of thinking. When I do that, guess what happens, folks? What does he say? 14b here. When that happens, my sin is crucified to me, and I am crucified to my sin. How many of us ever think that? We don't get the victory in our life because we think too much of ourselves. We live too much for ourselves. Paul says, when I do this, the result is that I get victory over my sin and over my flesh because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow, that is a lesson to me. Paul says in verse 14, when we best understand that we are undeserving, forgiven sinners. Unworthy, that's okay. A lot of people don't like to talk about that. You're supposed to think highly of yourself in some of these Christian circles. Put your best foot forward and you become like a little god. Paul says, well, the more you realize how undeserving and how unworthy you are, the more you experience grace and the more you overcome the flesh in your life. Is that what you want? God says He wants to crucify our flesh. God wants to kill sin in our life. How's it going to happen? When I humble myself before God. Do you understand that this morning? Perhaps again, why many of us don't experience grace. We don't experience victory over sin in our life. The world isn't crucified to me. I'm still drawn by the world. The world of unbelieving sinners and their stuff. And their party and their parade. And the glitz and everything the world offers. You understand that? So when we are boastful, we are thinking of who? Me. Why don't we think of me? I got to move on here. You guys are patient. One more verse I'm going to close with. It's not a statement of Paul, but it ties this together. John chapter 15. I hope you're getting this and it makes sense to you this morning. Paul says, what good is it if I speak and it doesn't make sense? I'm trying to keep it as simple as possible. John chapter 15, verse 5. And it would read like this: I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, the same one will bear much fruit, because without me you are unable to accomplish nothing. And in the original, it ends with nothing, not anything. So what's the point here? If you continue to follow, remember, Jesus was going to go to the cross. He's preparing his disciples for his departure here. And he's telling them, just because I'm not going to be here physically, you're going to continue to follow me. And they would better understand that after Pentecost, or after the cross and then Pentecost, after the resurrection. You're going to continue to follow me. You're going to remain in me. You're going to stay with me. You're going to walk close to me. And as you do, you will bear much fruit. You hear that? If we're not walking close to Jesus, if my heart is impure and I'm messing with sin, I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm not going to bear fruit. But there's another aspect to this. He says, yes, if you remain with me, you're going to bear fruit. But don't always remember this. He's saying to them, without me, you can do nothing. Wow, how dependent we are on Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. The world laughs at that. How dependent is a true believer on Jesus Christ? If you've been born again this morning, if you've committed your life to Christ, you repented of your sin, and you've received Christ into your life, you understand something about what it means to be dependent on Jesus. You can't live without him. You have a mindset, a mentality that says, I can't do a thing, and that means a thing. Do you believe that? Do you live that? Jesus said, if you do, you'll bear much fruit. So, do you see how this fits in what Paul said? Those statements on the part of Paul. Paul made it, all those statements that Paul made were statements of fact. Now, I don't know if you ever heard these words of Jesus here. Paul's words were true statements of fact. Jesus here tells us what it means. In essence, we can't do a thing. But I have to, that's a mindset. That's a way of thinking. That's a philosophy that controls my mind and the way I live. I don't want to do anything without Christ, because if I do, I mess up. This is laughable to the world. Jesus, again, anything we are, anything we become, anything we do, we are totally dependent on Jesus Christ. Who controls me? Either the world, or man, or God, or Jesus. One will produce one thing in my life, and the other will produce something else. This is opposite to the world. Dependence on Christ involves humility, humbling, emptying myself before Christ, saying, Jesus, and I mean it, I really mean it, Lord, without you I can't do a thing, and I pray and I look to you and I empty myself before you all the time, Lord, and continue to work on my flesh so there's less of me and more of thee. And then, as Paul said later, with Christ I can do all things. So that's the message, my friend, that God has for us today. I got through it quickly. I hope you got it. I hope you're interested today. If you're a believer, this is how God wants us to live. This is not the culture. The culture will warp you. The culture will steal your soul, will lie to you, will deceive you, and give you all their stuff. And it's opposite to God's values. Are we interested today in living like this? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that these are your words, not mine. These are the words of the living God. And I thank you that you took the trouble, Father in heaven, to send your Son to bring us these words. And you sent your apostles. You didn't leave us in the dark. You wrote us you wrote to us in the Bible and told us what we needed to know, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. You put it all in your word for us, Lord. We thank you. God, we can't do this on our own. We can't obey this word on our own. Give us the grace to obey. Give us the humility to obey, Lord. We want to live like this, not what the culture says. We want to live for Jesus. Help us, Father, as we humble ourselves before thee. In Jesus' name, amen.